Okay, as Gary had mentioned, we're continuing our series on the so great salvation that we have, the salvation package, so to speak, that we have in Christ. And we're looking at different aspects of that salvation. And we used as a base verse for this series, the verse in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, "With joy you shall draw waters from the wells of salvation." And so it really has to do with a lot of the metaphors of salvation that we have in Scripture. And so we looked at the wells of salvation, realizing how refreshing it is with joyful anticipation that we pull water up, so to speak. We dig down, we do that extra effort of looking in the Word of God and pulling up from it the truths of Scripture dealing with our salvation in Christ. And we looked at the cup of salvation last Thursday night and the responsibility that we have to exercise our privilege of thankfulness to the Lord. He wants us to be thankful and realize all that we have in Him. And of course, we can say that we took the cup of salvation, we trusted Christ as Savior, but in that passage in Psalm 116 that we looked at, we said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits to me? As believers in Christ, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." And so we have a responsibility after we have come to know Christ to continually go to Him and be thankful for the salvation that we have in Him and the resource that we have in Him, the source of that blessing that's found in Christ. And so the cup of salvation is what we looked at. And then we also consider the fact that the Lord Jesus is our captain. He's the captain of our salvation. We looked at that last Lord's Day evening. And He is our guide. He's our director, so to speak. We take our orders from Him. And so it is incumbent upon us to make sure that we're obedient to Him and we're following Him. Just like the nation of Israel was instructed to follow Joshua when they entered in the land of Canaan into their inheritance, we are to be obedient and follow Christ, our Joshua, so to speak, and follow Him. He leads us, always leads us in triumph, it says in 2 Corinthians. And so we have a responsibility to follow the captain of our salvation. As we do that, we'll enter into our inheritance in a practical way, because we are heirs of salvation. And that's another truth that we looked at. Part of that message was the fact that we have a spiritual inheritance awaiting for us. But it also requires that we show diligence in making sure that we're obedient. So part of it is our obedience, practically speaking. And part of it is just the fact that He has given us an inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says we've obtained, past tense, obtained an inheritance. And Peter says that there's an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. So these are great truths in the Word of God, part of our salvation that we have in Christ. Now this evening, I'd like to invite you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22 to consider another one of these metaphors of salvation. We're drawing from the wells of salvation, and with joy we draw from these wells of salvation. And here's another metaphor, the shields of salvation. Now, I went through the scriptures and identified at least 16 different metaphors that deal with salvation. There's the tower of salvation. There's the horn of salvation, the God of my salvation. We have the common salvation, Jude tells us. So there are many, many metaphors. And so it's worth doing a study on this very interesting theme. We only have five or six messages, whatever, with you on this, so I'm trying to incorporate a couple extra to remind you about that. So 2 Samuel chapter 22, I'd like to pick it up at verse 29. Verse 29. Now this is a passage that is part of the Psalms as well. So you'll find some scriptures, you know, in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, as well as 1 and 2 Kings, some other scriptures that are scriptures that come from the Psalms, and this is one of them as well. I'd like to pick it up at verse 29. David is talking about these things in Samuel, and he says, "For you are my lamp, O Lord." Okay, he shines light in our path. "You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. For as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all those who trust in Him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on high places. We've heard that verse, those verses before. Verse 35. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Verse 36, here it is. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. I like that verse. Verse 36. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Your answer, your help to, for me has made me great. Really, literally is what the verse means. And here David is highlighting the fact that there is divine protection for the believer that the Lord gives each one that know him. And of course, this is an Old Testament prayer, and we have to bring in the New Testament to consider some of the truths behind it. I mean, for instance, in verse 35, it says, he teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow or bow of bronze. Sounds like Superman here. You know, the guy can bend this bow of bronze. But we understand the New Testament teaches that we should turn the other cheek. So you have to take some of these things into account. But these things don't change in regard to our salvation. God has given us protection, a divine protection. And we're not talking about physical protection. We'd love to be able to say that. And there's some segments of the Christendom that would like to maybe present that. But, I mean, we've heard some illustrations even today. You know, it says in the book of Jude, it keeps us from stumbling or from falling. Well, you know, that you can't take that from a physical standpoint. What that means is spiritually, God protects his own. There is a shield of protection over the believer in a divine way. And that's what I want to bring out here this evening as we consider from the wells of salvation the various aspects, the features of the salvation that we have in Christ, and to consider this great truth. The Lord Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 identified seven different things in that great passage in John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer. He prayed for his disciples. Now, they were there. They had the inestimable privilege of listening in as the Lord Jesus was praying for them, not only for them, for all those who would afterwards believe in him as well. And that final prayer, which is really answered today, I'll just read it. You don't have to turn to it. But it's in John 17. And every time a believer goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, that prayer is answered. What is that seventh final prayer, that high priestly prayer in John chapter 17? Father, I will that they also whom you gave me, believers, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, Elise is experiencing the fulfillment of that prayer just today. She went to be with the Lord earlier this morning. And that prayer was answered. And every time a believer goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, that seventh prayer request of Christ in John chapter 17 is answered, is fulfilled. And so it's a wonderful thing. But that whole section, John chapter 17, is wonderful because we see the Lord Jesus praying for his own. And when we realize these things, we could take great comfort that the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, has you and me in mind every single day. We're the object of his affection. I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me. We can't forget that great truth. He loves us dearly, and it comes through in this portion. And one of those prayer requests is found in verse 9. Maybe I should invite you to go to that passage. Let's go to John chapter 17. Now that I think about it, it's worth having these because, you know, it's good to have a well-thumbed Bible, right? The old preacher said it's the Urim and the Thummim in the old passage, the Usum and the Thummim, right? And it's nice to have a well-worn Bible. And we want to use the scriptures and we want to thumb the scripture, so to speak. We want to be aware of where these things are. So John chapter 17 has these great prayer requests. And look with me at verse 9, John chapter 17. Here's the Lord Jesus praying for his own. He says, I pray for them. Now he's talking about disciples. Now he's speaking to the Father about the disciples who are right in the same room. We had the privilege of being what was called the traditional upper room location in Jerusalem. And you look at the location and you say, maybe this could have been it. Maybe it's not, but it could have been. But just to realize that his disciples were there and he is speaking to the Father about the disciples. That's why he's using the word them. Because he's not praying with the disciples. He's praying for them. And he says to the Father, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, for the unsaved, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours and all mine are yours and yours are mine. I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world and I have come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. And then look at this great verse, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of them lost, because the divine protection and the security of our salvation. Now, I have my family here, and every now and then when I have the opportunity, whether it's at home at the breakfast table or in the meetings that they endure through all my messages here, I really impress this important truth. There is a difference between the security of our salvation and the assurance of our salvation. And it's amazing to me that even people who are well along in the path of faith don't understand the difference between those two things, the assurance of salvation and the security of our salvation. The assurance of salvation is knowing that I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 tells us that. We have the witness of the Spirit, whereby we cry out in our spirits, Abba, Father. We understand that we are the children of God. And it says that in 1 John. Here and you know that you, we know, that's the we know passages in the Gospel, or rather the Epistle of John. It's how we know that we have eternal life. And we love the brethren and a number of different other benchmarks that we see in that epistle, that great epistle. And so we can have the assurance. We cry out in our hearts. We have the witness in the spirit of the Spirit in our hearts. We cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father, that term of intimacy, that we know we are the children of God. That's the assurance of salvation. But the security of salvation is the protection that we have in Christ, that we will not lose our salvation, that we are forever His. I am His and His forever. I am His, He is mine. We sing all these wonderful hymns. The great truth that we are forever in Him. And so the Lord Jesus says that. And He is the one who protects us. He prays for us. And that's what it says. I pray for them. It's great to have a Savior praying for us, right? While I was with them, verse 12, I kept them in your name. Those whom you've given me, I've kept. None of them is lost except the son of perdition. Speaking of Judas, of course. And look what it says in verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. That's what the Lord is saying here. We don't take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil, or from the evil one. And so that's that divine protection against Satan. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so we have divine protection. He is indeed our defender. And I was glad that we had that song sung earlier this morning, earlier in this meeting. Oh, worship the King, O glorious above, O gratefully sing His power and His love, our shield and defender, our Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Then the next one, of course. Oh, tell of His might, O sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space, His chariots of wrath the deep thunderclouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of a storm. You know, Dr. Lehman Strauss, many of you perhaps even knew him and sat under his ministry, and for all I know, he might have come through this area right here, Lehman Strauss.
He lived in Starlight.
Yeah, okay, he lived in Starlight. There you go. So I'm probably not telling you anything new. But he suffered a heart attack toward the end of his life, and I knew he was used in ministry up in Word of Life. And the doctors apparently told him, you may not be able to preach anymore. And then he got some sort of clearance. I know this from talking to somebody who was right there when he gave the message. He gave a message up at Word of Life, and he felt that this would be his last message. What would be his last message? It was the security of salvation in Christ and the divine protection that we have in Him. That was his last message. If somebody said you have 45 minutes to say whatever you want to say, what would you say? Well, he took and opted for that message. on the security of our salvation in Christ. Of course, it brings out the glories of Christ and how he can keep his own. None of them is lost. The wonderful power and enablement that the Lord Jesus is for us. Now, it's pictured so beautifully in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 28 and the garments of the high priest, which prefigure the glories of Christ. Those garments for glory and for beauty is described in that portion of the scripture. And a high priest had upon his shoulders, he had the names of Israel inscribed, both all 12 tribes, both shoulders. Shoulders speak of strength. The strongest part of our body is our shoulders. And on those shoulders are the names of the tribes of Israel, engraved in stone. Onyx is what the scripture says. And there were golden chains that held these things in place. So you have gold, which always speaks of deity and strength and royalty and power. You had stone, and the names in there mean they are indelibly engraved upon these tablets of stone, if you will. And it speaks of the security of our salvation in Christ, our great high priest. Never to be broken, those chains, and engraved in stone. What a wonderful picture it is in the Old Testament, the high priest. And of course, you know the other portion over the breastplate of this high priest also were the names and the stones that were there, representing the different tribes of Israel. And so when the high priest went into the place of judgment, he had the names, it says, very clearly in the scripture there, described the names of the tribes of Israel over his heart when he went into the place of judgment. What a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his intercessory prayer and his high priestly ministry for you and for me. That when he works in our lives, he has our deepest concerns as his deepest concerns, this sympathizing high priest that we read about in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, but that our salvation is secure and can never be taken away. You know that hymn that we've often sung, "The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose." You know that song? That hymn, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. I love that. Someone said, the Scotch lady says, if the Almighty said it, all he has to do is say it once. I don't need to say it three times. And the idea there is that it is the salvation that we have in Christ, the security of our salvation in Christ. So we have the assurance that we know him. We have the security of our salvation that will never be lost. And that verse in 1 John chapter 5:13, "These things," John said, "I have written unto you that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You know that you have eternal life. That's assurance. "And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So the assurance and security of a believer. But it goes even beyond that, doesn't it? Because it's not just the fact that I can rest assured that my salvation is secure. When I get to heaven, I'll see the Lord Jesus face to face. Incidentally, Sunday's messages all revolve around the hope of our salvation and heaven, the end of our salvation. How fitting in some ways for the events that will take place that day. Well, we have security and we have salvation ultimately awaiting us. But the Lord just doesn't say, "Well, trust me and now you're on your own until you get to glory." No way. The Lord says he'll protect us. He's kept us. He'll keep us. You know, "I know who I have believed, whom I have believed in and persuade that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." The wonderful salvation secure that we have. But not only that, he goes along with us as our shepherd and as our guide and as our captain in all these wonderful offices of Christ that we see in the New Testament. Incidentally, 15 different offices of Christ. These are advocate. "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, the overseer and bishop," rather the bishop and overseer of our souls. All these different titles that we see of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the bright morning star, double titles, all these things that we see in the scriptures, all speak of the glories of our Savior who loves you and he loves me. And we have committed ourselves to him, and because we've committed ourselves to him, he has committed himself to you and to me. What a wonderful Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't cease to give him thanks for all that he's done for us. But part of that salvation package is the divine protection that we have in him as we go along. Now, this is pictured again in the Old Testament. That's why I love going through the Old Testament and bringing in the new with it. Because Jacob, when he finally decided to get serious about his walk with the Lord in Genesis chapter 35, God had kept saying to him, go back to Bethel, go back to Bethel. Bethel was the what we could call ground zero for Jacob's spiritual experience. That's where he came to know the Lord, right? That vision of that ladder that reached from heaven to earth. And God had said, that was chapter 28, chapter 31 of Genesis, God says, get back to Bethel. Well, Jacob, you know, the one who just wandered around in his walk with the Lord, took his sweet old time getting back to Bethel. He wasn't really serious about things. Bethel was like a revival point, would be a revival point, but he didn't get back to Bethel right away until he had that wrestling match in Genesis chapter 32 with the angel of the Lord. And a couple other things happened. So finally, in Genesis chapter 35, finally Jacob says to his family, arise, get up, put away your idols, change your garments, be clean, go back to Bethel. To his family, he says that. So now he's serious about those things with the Lord. And when he goes back to Bethel, it says in verse 5 of chapter 35, it says, the terror of God was upon the cities around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. God had divine protection for Jacob as he began his journey back to Bethel. It wasn't so much the physical journey that was so important, it was the spiritual journey that was taking place in his heart. And God was protecting him as he went back to Bethel. And so it's a reminder to us, I think personally, that when somebody's getting serious with the Lord, there might be those adversities, and maybe say it this way, adversaries against us spiritually that will want to halt our progress spiritually. But the Lord has prayed for us that our faith fail not and that he will protect us and guide us spiritually. I'm not talking about the physical realm, I'm talking about the spiritual realm. And so that's what happened with Jacob. And he gets back to Bethel. And a tremendous revival takes place in his own personal walk. As a spiritual thing, God was transacting a spiritual work in Jacob's life. And God was protecting his own. Now, I don't think there's a more sobering passage in the scriptures than Luke chapter 22 in one particular verse. So let me invite you to turn to Luke chapter 22 and take a look at that for just a few moments. Luke chapter 22. And here is Peter, who is the confident apostle. He's the leader of the pack, we might say. And nobody's going to tell Peter what to do. He's his own man. He's, you know, Peter, we all love Peter, right? Because we can identify with Peter. Peter's the brash, strong, I'm ready for you, Lord, all those times. Suffering in some ways, even though he was blind to it, suffering from confidence in the flesh. He was self-confident. When anybody's self-confident, they're a target for Satan's temptations. I was going to say testing, but you can't do that. The Lord does the testing. But look with me in chapter 22 and verse 31. He's going to be told, Peter's going to be told that you're going to deny me. And like, Peter, how could this ever take place? Not me, Lord. So verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Now, anytime Peter referred to Simon, Simon, he's saying, in essence, Peter, you know, Peter was his solid name. You are the rock. Remember the confession of faith, Matthew 16? Peter, you are the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. When we use Peter, Peter, it was elevating Peter's vision and purpose and all that he had in the Lord. But Simon, that's a double call, seven double calls in the scriptures, and this is one of them. Simon, Simon. That's like, you know, when your mother gets mad at you and called you by your middle name, you knew you were in trouble, right? Simon, Simon, that's the flesh. Oh, Simon, you know, you're not really living up to your spiritual level. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. That's pretty sobering. That he may sift you as wheat. But, verse 32, I have prayed for you. There it is again. John 17, as well as here. That your faith should not fail. And when you have converted or returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And 1 Peter and 2 Peter is evidence of how he would strengthen his brethren. Because Peter was acting in self-confidence. He had that chaff part of his life. All of us have chaff in our lives. We may not realize it. As a matter of fact, I'm quite convinced that every single person thinks that they have all the right answers. I think everybody thinks that way. I mean, when you realize and come to realize you don't have all the answers, then you say, you know, I don't have all the answers. But most of us think our way is the right way. That everybody else doesn't quite see it that way. But that's just because that's the way we see things. And the Lord has a wonderful way of telling us and showing us that we don't always know the right answer. And so the Lord allows things to happen like that. And here for Peter, he was confident in his flesh. I'll never leave you. I'll stay with you all the way. And here is the Lord saying, in Simon's side, Satan has asked for you. And that is really a frightening statement. To realize that Satan really wants to sift each one of us. Because he is called in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. You know what the title is, right, of Satan? There's a lot of titles he has. Prince of the power of the air and, you know, all these other things. But in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, he is the accuser of the brethren. Who accuses, he says, accuses, scripture says, night and day. Now, why would Satan accuse night and day? Is it because he sees one thing and he just constantly wants to bring it up before the Lord and say, that believer, you know, he makes it look like everything's right in his life publicly, but I know what he's like privately. Satan can see. He's not omniscient, but he can certainly observe and he can see. And he can know, he knows. It's like if you put a video camera in a place in your house, I could pretty much take a guess of what you're like if that were on all the time. Make your deduction. That's how Satan is. And he accuses the brethren night and day. Maybe he's obsessed and he sees one thing and he does it all the time. Or maybe he is incessant because we're incessant sinners. He can accuse us night because he sees things that we do in the night. And he can accuse and he's incessant in his accusations because he sees what we do during the day that violates the scripture. Maybe the problem is with us that he is accusing night and day. But the point of the matter is, he wants to have us to sift us as wheat, just like Peter. But we have a Savior. We have one who intercedes for us, who prays for us. That's the shield of our salvation. That's the divine protection that we have in Christ. If that protection wasn't there, where would we be? We're no match at all. But the Savior is our shield. He's our protector. That's what the hymn writer is bringing out in those wonderful words. The Lord protects. I have prayed for them to keep them from the evil one. And that's the wonderful truth that we see here in these scriptures. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. You know the verse. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. We have a high priest who will never die. You know, in that Old Testament passages, Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 19, Exodus chapter 4, a number of different scriptures, you have the cities of refuge. And the cities of refuge, just briefly, is a place where a person could run if he accidentally killed someone. So that the relative who would be incensed with the fact that they had a relative that was killed couldn't exact vengeance. And so God had set up these strategic six cities of refuge, three on the east of the Jordan, three on the west of the Jordan River, where the person who is guilty of manslaughter, that is the accidental death of somebody, could run. And these cities were elevated, and these cities were well marked, and their paths were clear, so that that person who was guilty of manslaughter could run to them. And they would go to that city, to the city gates, and they would declare their case to the elders of the city. They would hear his case. And if they deemed that there's a possibility he was guiltless, then they would let him into that city. And he would go into that city, and he was protected in that city until his trial came up. And then his trial would come up, and the elders would hear all the decision, all the points of that case. And if he was deemed guiltless, that he did indeed do it accidentally, you know, he's out chopping wood in the field and the axe head comes off and kills the person. If they deemed that he was guiltless, that he was not guilty, he could stay in that city until the death of the high priest. And then the high priest, when the death of the high priest occurred, then he was allowed to go back to his original city, that person who was guilty of manslaughter. It's a wonderful picture of Christ, whom we have fled to for refuge, Hebrews chapter 6 tells us. But the great thing is that we have a high priest who never dies. What that means is that our salvation is secure, secure, secure. Our protection in him is secure. He ever lives, is what Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, ever lives to make intercession for you and for me. And so we have it pictured in the gospel accounts in Matthew chapter 14. When the disciples, it says in Matthew chapter 14, the Lord Jesus put his disciples in the boat. It says he constrained them, then put them in the boat and set them off onto the Sea of Galilee. And then he himself went up the mountain to pray. And it's a wonderful picture of believers in the church age who are in the boat, so to speak, being hit with the wind and the waves of adversity, having problems making progress, but the Lord Jesus is up on high praying for his own and then coming down to help them. And so the Lord Jesus comes off the mountain. He comes walking on the water of the Sea of Galilee. He comes to his disciples. It says in a parallel passage in John chapter 6, he would have passed them by just to kind of say, I'm here, don't forget the fact, I'm always here, I haven't left you. The wind and the waves are banging against the boat. The disciples are frightened. And Peter, of all people, again, he says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out of this boat and onto the water. And the Lord Jesus said, come. Gave the supernatural power to Peter to walk in a supernatural way in the midst of trial and tribulation. That's what the Lord does for us in his intercessory ministry. Ever lives to make intercession for his own. And so he came down off that mountain. He came there to help the disciples. And you know the story. Peter walked out of the boat and began to sink. And the picture is so clear of Peter being caught by the Lord Jesus. And then the ship going to shore and everything worked out just fine. And the testimony of the disciples afterwards, now we know you are the Son of God. Well, they knew that he was the Son of God before, but now there is a deep experiential truth that they experienced, that they had in their hearts. I know I've mentioned these things before, but just to reiterate these things. And so what do we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5? We are kept by the power of God unto salvation through faith unto the last day. The divine protection of the Lord on our behalf. Wonderful truth. What can you do to make it any better? Nothing. Can't make your salvation any stronger than it was. That's why we're drawing deep from the wells of salvation and pulling this up and saying, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. So all you can do is say, well, I can't make my salvation any stronger, so therefore, out of gratitude, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord in the presence of all his people. Lord, what you've done for me deserves my best. You are the best of masters. And so I give my heart, my life, my soul to you. That's what it's, the hymn says, right? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. That's what demands everything. not a mite would I withhold. We can serve him in so many ways, with our talents and with our treasures, with our money, because he's so deserving. Because there'll come a day when you may be at death's door, and God's peaceful grace and presence will usher you into eternity. And you'll know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, what has been termed by some as the dying grace, the very presence, the sense of the presence of the Lord. I was just talking to someone in our meeting last night. They went through hip surgery. This woman is on the younger side, we might say, but she still needed hip surgery. And I was speaking with her last night as I went down to Boulevard Bible Chapel to minister down there. And I was talking to her, and she says, you know, our chapel has such wonderful people in it. People praying for me. She said, and she has a problem a little bit with anxiety. She said, I felt the peace of the Lord. I had no anxiety at all. The concentrated prayers of God's people, she went into the hospital, took those, that what could have been anxiety and worry, completely away. It's the salvation package that we have in Christ, the wells of salvation. We draw from that, we realize we have a great high priest, we have a salvation that is secure, we have the assurance of salvation. I know I'm his, he is mine, I am his. All these wonderful truths. And so with joy, we do these things. We draw from the wells of salvation. And so he is indeed our shield. Now, let me invite you also to turn to Psalm 84, one of my favorite psalms as we finish up in this discussion about the shields of salvation. The Lord is our shield and our defender. And Psalm 84 brings this out very nicely. It's one of my favorite psalms, and maybe you are familiar with this psalm as well. It is such a blessing, this psalm. Bill McDonald calls it Homesick for Heaven. You know, and it's the picture of the sons of Korah. They wrote 12 of the psalms, who are apparently journeying back from Babylon to get back to Jerusalem in anticipation of coming to the place where the temple was. That would be destroyed, so they would have to rebuild it. But they are anticipating. See, it says, you know, the top part of it, if you notice there, the inscription, the superscription above it, that's inspired scripture. That's not Schofield's notes or Ryrie notes or anything. That's inspired scripture. This is to the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, the psalm of the sons of Korah. That's inspired word right there. These sons of Korah, don't forget, were those who were the descendants of Korah who orchestrated a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. God was demonstrating his grace to the descendants of Korah. So that's a wonderful lesson in itself. The sons didn't have to suffer because of the sin of the father. And so they say, how amiable or how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart, my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home. A sparrow doesn't have a home. It's a cheap bird, cheapest of all the birds. And it's a homeowner. Anybody who's a homeowner has something. And here the psalmists, collectively, the sons of Korah, say even a sparrow has a home. Swallow a nest. Swallow never rests at all. But in the Lord, they have a resting place in the temple, a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They'll still be praising you, Selah. Blessed is the one or man whose strength is in you, who passing through the place of pilgrimage, it says in New King James, whose heart is set on pilgrimage, as they pass through the valley of Baca, a dry place, dry wilderness. They make it a well or a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. All these wonderful blessings that we have in the Lord. But then look at verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Well, he hears us in Christ. He inclines his ear to us. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of thine anointed. And what was the psalmist trying to convey with that statement? O God, behold our shield. I've often looked at that, meditated on it, and say, what does that mean? O God, behold our shield. And it's really a reference to the king. O God, look at our king, who is viewed as the shield of his people. And then look upon the face of thy anointed, another reference to the king. So the writers here are speaking about the king who is a shield and a protector for the nation, and the one who is the anointed one, which is the king. That's what they're thinking. But the Holy Spirit is superintending the writing of the scriptures, and what the Holy Spirit is bringing out and picturing there is our king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, Christ, the anointed one, which is what it means. He is our shield and defender and Ancient of Days. That's what the writer is talking about when he's coining these words. And so we have the shield of salvation, the protection of the Lord. Not only making it so that we'll see him for sure in glory, because we've trusted him as Savior, but all along the way, he is guiding us and directing us spiritually. Doesn't mean things don't happen to the Lord's people from a physical standpoint. But spiritually, he's able to keep us from spiritually falling. And so he says in verse 10, a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in tents of wickedness. Great words. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. And so the Lord is our sun. He's our provider. And he's our shield. He is our protector. And to substantiate this too, and no need to turn to it unless you want to, but Psalm 27 has that same thing, that same point. Verse 5 of Psalm 27, for in time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock. You know, up in Jersey, there is a place that was established by the Methodists some 150 or 160 years ago called Ocean Grove. Some of you are familiar with it. It's got the great auditorium. It's the centerpiece of that town. It's only a half a mile by a half a mile, and people call it God's Square Mile. That's how they refer to it. And in that town is a pavilion that's right on the boardwalk. And the fellow I have known for 20 years, Don Cleaves, he works there, working to get testimonies of God's people there and that pavilion. And I don't know, Lord willing, maybe this will happen. I'm not sure, so don't hold me to it. But a couple years ago, I was preaching there in this pavilion. The pavilion, by the way, is a shade so that people can come in out of the sun, because the beach is right there. It's beachfront. And the idea is, okay, people are going to come out of that sun to be under the shade. What better place to hold open-air meetings? So for some 30 years now, Don has been responsible for setting up a gospel witness there three times every day of the week, all summer long. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of messages and services are done. I've had the privilege of doing that a number of times for the last 20 years or so. People coming in out of the heat to get under the shade of that pavilion. The sun, the beating down of the sun, and you folks would know all about that down here. And then getting in the shade and being protected by that pavilion. That's the pavilion that we're talking about right there. And a couple years ago, I was in there. Some people came in under the shade, to get under shade. And I was preaching, giving a gospel message on the hope of the gospel. And at the very end, a couple different people came up to me and said, I'd like to talk with you. Would you mind praying with me? And I, you know, one by one, talked to different people. The last person in line said, I'd like to talk to you for a couple minutes. And I says, yeah, what can I do for you? And she says, I just want to let you know I'm your sister. I didn't know that. My parents had remarried when I was a little kid. And my father remarried and had a whole other family. I knew he did, but I didn't know who they were. And here was a half-sister of mine who heard the gospel and not a believer. She just moved to Vero Beach just a couple months ago. So we made contact with her. We've seen her since. I've invited her to different meetings up there in Jersey. She's come all the time. She may be here on Sunday morning. So if you see her on Sunday morning, welcome her. Her name is Karen. She's been sick, so I'm not sure if she's going to do it or not, but I think she's getting better. You have the opportunity. But the point of the matter is she came in like the rest of people under that pavilion to get out from underneath the heat. And that was the place of protection. And that's where the gospel went out. And that's what the Lord Jesus tells us that he is to you and to me. He's our protector. He's our shield. He is our defender. He is our advocate. The accuser of the brethren says they don't deserve to go to heaven. We have an advocate, a defense lawyer, who says, yes, they do. I paid for that price of their salvation with my blood. And that's the wonderful salvation that we have in Christ. That's why with joy we draw well from the wells of salvation. The wonderful truths that we have in Christ because of his great love for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for the word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Father, it is indeed the balm that we need for our spirits to help us in our walk with you. Such trials, such difficulties in this life, such sorrow, all these things, Father, that would make our spirits droop and would make our hands to hang down and our knees to be feeble. But we pray and we are thankful, Father, that we have one like our Lord Jesus Christ who can give us that strength for that and that help for the day, each day, as we draw upon the strength that he gives us, this secret spring that is hidden from this world, but is available to each one of us to draw from, to find refreshments for our soul. And so we're thankful, Father, for your blessings to us in Christ. We pray now that you take us to our homes in safety. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. No good thing will you withhold from them who walk uprightly. Lord, we'll give grace and glory. Indeed, you've done that. Grace at Calvary and glory for afterwards. So how grateful we are for these things, our Father. Give thanks in our Savior's wonderful and precious name. Amen.